Well, good morning to all of you. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray again, please? Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, this first Sunday of December, and we are filled with thanksgiving. We escaped the cold outside, and we're warm in here, but we're also preparing for what generally is just a warm time. It's a warm time to think about your son. It's a warm time to be with our family and our friends. It's a warm time with music and with singing and laughter and eating. And it's a time when we get to enjoy celebrating the birth of our Savior. We thank you that we have that to look forward to. We thank you this morning that you give us the opportunity to study and to listen to your word. And we ask again that as we reflect upon your tremendous indulgence toward us, your people, how amazingly lenient and generous and considerate you are to us, Lord, we ask that you would impress those things upon our hearts, so that as we listen here, as we learn about you, as we learn about your character, our view, our impression, our image of you in our minds and in our hearts is sharpened today. We ask that you would accomplish these things in our time and be pleased with our worship. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, just like that, it's the first Sunday of December. I'm curious to find out, you know, this is the American tradition that immediately after Thanksgiving is Christmas season. How many of you have Christmas already in your house? Already bought a tree, maybe a wreath on the door, anything, anybody? A handful of people. Where did you have the time to do that? Were you not busy during Thanksgiving? It's an amazing thing in this country that as soon as Thanksgiving is over, immediately it smells and looks of Christmas. Our babysitter, right after Thanksgiving, she had the Christmas lights up, which, by the way, Zachary loves. It's really funny. He just looks and stares and laughs. They're not moving. They're not telling jokes, but they're really funny to him. Look around here. The sanctuary looks great. I want to thank the people who decorated yesterday. I know they spent a lot of time decorating this sanctuary so that today it can feel and look like Christmas. It looks like Christmas in our home, kind of. Not quite yet. We're probably going to get a tree later today. But already, as soon as Thanksgiving rolled around and finished, Cindy started to, takes apple juice or apple cider. She puts it on the stove and she puts mulling spices. And so when I walked in the house, I remember it smelled like Christmas. It smells like mulling apple cider. There's something to it. That as I said earlier in my prayer, it just warms the heart. It I don't know if you feel that way as well. If you go out into the street, into the stores, they're busy. I would avoid all shopping from now until the end of the year because it's really, really crazy. I went to Target and it was busy. I went to Costco and it was busy. We're talking 4 weeks before Christmas. I went to Costco today, Sunday. I went to Costco on Friday. And it was very, very, very busy. Couldn't find a parking spot. You go out into the street, you go to the store, and I'm going to test you guys. There's one particular thing that comes out in front of every store only around Christmas time. Salvation Army people! They are out in full force, ringing their bell. It's Christmas time, and we are also in church gearing up for Christmas time. In a few minutes, Pastor Richard's going to come up and give you the announcements, and he's going to tell you that we're going to have the Love a Child Carnival. We're going to participate with them again this year in providing an outreach for low-income families and individuals and children, really. And that's coming up in a couple of weeks. And to prepare for that, we're going to have a wrapping party. And that's coming up in a couple of weeks. And then we're going to have a Christmas Eve service. And that's coming up in a couple of weeks. And just thing after thing, event after event, week after week, to remind you that it's time to think about our Savior. It's time to think about when God gave us His Son. And it's the perfect time to talk about God's indulgence over us. A few weeks ago, I started a sermon series. And I couldn't think of a name necessarily. I wasn't sure if I should go with, I knew I was going to do about 6 sermons, and wasn't sure if I should do one title for each one, or I just said, let's just have one title for all 6. Because to me, this is what encapsulates what I want to talk about. And the title is Such Indulgence. And 2 months ago, when I started this, I told you that the 3 sermons in December, today, next Sunday, and the following Sunday, this is the perfect time to invite your unbelieving family and friends. I hope you remember that. I hope you took it to heart. Because today and next Sunday and the Sunday after that, we are just talking about Jesus. How wonderful is that? How great is that? This is the time you need to go and find your neighbors. This is the time you need to go and call your auntie and call your sister who live in the area who don't know Jesus. This is the time that you can bring them to a knowledge of Him. This is the time. Please, prayerfully, consider who you know that needs this message. Who you know that might enjoy worshiping God at Christmas time. And bring them here. This is the time. Because all we're going to do between now and the end of the year is brag about our God. That's it. I'm going to stand up here, you're going to sit there, and you're going to follow along as I get to brag and boast about how tremendously indulgent our God is to people. That's all we're going to do. And as we do that, hopefully, I used the image last time of television, right? You have standard definition television, which is what I grew up with, and now you have high definition television, which is what most of us have nowadays. And high definition television is so much sharper and clearer than standard definition television. And I told you that as we study God's Word and as we read about His indulgence, our image and view and picture of God in our head sharpens in its clarity. That's the point. We all have a picture of God in our head. We see Him. We close our eyes and we have a picture. He's probably sitting. Usually God is sitting on a throne. Or maybe if you're thinking about Jesus, He's holding a staff, working with the sheep, our shepherd. You close your eyes and Jesus, of course, has a beard and a mustache and long hair. Right? Of course He does, right? You close your eyes. And as we read about how wonderfully indulgent our God is, hopefully our picture in our head is sharpened and is made more clear. This is what we want to do in the next couple of weeks. And again, I encourage you to think about who you know who might need a little bit of fine-tuning in their head. We're going to brag about Jesus. We're going to brag about the indulgence of God that we can see through Jesus. We're going to say that as we study God's indulgence, the Father's indulgence, we're going to get to know His indulgence more and more as we study how indulgent His Son is. In other words, for the next 3 weeks, we're just going to talk about Jesus. We're going to talk about how Jesus is indulgent to you and to me. And as we do that, the more we do that, the more clear, the clearer our image of God is. The Bible tells us that in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. In other words, if you study Jesus, you're studying the Father as well. If you study the character and the heart of Jesus, you're learning the character and the heart of the Father as well. That's what we're going to do. And we're going to start here today in Matthew chapter 11. Probably one of the most meaningful and intimate verses in Scripture. Matthew chapter 11, if you open your Bibles, and keep it open for me, please. Matthew chapter 11. There's a song written in 1976. That's why you didn't know it, Leonard. 1976. And it says, "Come unto me, all who are weak, weary and heavy laden. Gentle am I, humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your soul." Frank's nodding his head. You know that song, right? You know the author of that song? Wes Terasaki. In the 70s, he was the man. 70s and 80s, not so much anymore, okay? "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Whenever I read this passage, I think to myself, I'm weary, I'm tired, and I'm burdened. And Jesus, you offer to me this simple invitation to come to you, to be free from the burdens and the troublesome worries in this life, and to take hold of this beautiful and restful life. You got to ask yourself this morning, are you weary and burdened? Now, I'm not saying that we're always constantly on a low state of energy, low energy cycle. We're always walking around with our heads to the ground and we're dragging our feet. I'm not saying that. But just in general, do you ever find yourself tired? Tired of the difficulty at work? Tired of conflict at home? Tired of the crowds at Costco? I'm tired. It's just so many people. I'm tired of rude drivers. I'm tired of people cutting me off. I'm tired of it. I want to lash out at them, and I know I shouldn't. I've got to be a good example to my son, who doesn't understand things, but still, got to be a good example to him. I can't lash out. And I find myself listening to these words from Jesus. "Come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, heavy burdened, and I will give you rest." That verse by itself stands alone. And I'm going to tell you, though, that as we study chapter 11 this morning, we're going to find out that it means so much more when we understand the context of it. Let me walk you through chapter 10 and 11. That's what we're going to do today. We're going to walk through chapters 10 and 11 in the book of Matthew with the hope that as we study these two chapters, as we kind of give you a survey of what chapters 10 and 11 are about, it's going to bring to life the words of Jesus so much more, okay? Already they are some of the most meaningful words in Scripture. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Already, they're amazing. But as we look at chapters 10 and 11, they're going to be even more powerful. That's the goal. First of all, in chapter 10, I'm going to kind of need you to keep your fingers warm. We're going to flip back and forth chapter 10 and 11. If you notice in chapter 10, there's a lot of red ink. In the book of Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew, there are five places where there is a lot of red ink. In other words, Matthew, he purposefully highlights five sermons of Jesus, five messages of Jesus. He's taken those five messages and he's going to write his gospel around these five messages. And how do we know that chapter 10 is one of these five messages? There is a key phrase, a key line that we find after every message. It's his way of marking it for you and I. And we find that in chapter 11, verse 1. In chapter 11, verse 1 are five very, very pedestrian words, but they're also very, very key and important. And the five words are, after Jesus had said these things, six words, are after Jesus taught these things, after Jesus spoke these things, after Jesus instructed these things. Five times in the Gospel of Matthew, you find this phrase, after Jesus taught these things, five times. And before that line are five messages of Jesus. And in chapter 10, we find this message. And in chapter 10, we find out that this is the chapter in which Jesus sends out his disciples two by two to evangelize. So he pairs them up. All right, Matthew, you go with John. James, you go with Philip. Andrew, you go with Bartholomew. You guys go. Go out and tell people that I am here. Go out and tell people that the Savior God promised to Israel from long time ago has finally arrived. That's what chapter 10 is about. Chapter 10 is when Jesus sends them out. But it's really important to understand something. He didn't just send his disciples to anybody. He did not send his disciples to Egypt. He didn't send his disciples to Ammon or Moab. He didn't send his disciples to China. He didn't send his disciples to Europe. He sent his disciples, we look in chapter 10, verse 5. It says that these 12 Jesus sent out with these instructions. And these are key instructions here. He says, do not go to the Gentiles or any of the towns of the Samaritans. Only go to the people, the lost sheep of Israel. This is really important. It's important to understand that when Jesus first came to the world and when he introduced himself to people, his focus in the beginning was Israel only. That was his intent. His intent was to announce to Israel that he had arrived. Well, why? Why so racist, Jesus? Why so ethnocentric? It's because Jesus was Jewish and Jesus was the King of Israel. And when he first came to the world, when God sent his son Jesus as the King of Israel, the son of David, the announcement was to Israel first, your king has arrived. The next time we're going to sing, I'm sure we're going to sing it in 3 weeks at the Christmas Eve service. In fact, I know we're going to sing it. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king, right? Okay, when you sing that song, do me a favor and remember what I'm saying to you right now. Jesus, yes, is the King of the earth. Yeah, amen. Okay? I believe that. But more than anything, more than that, Jesus is the King of Israel. Okay? Joy to Israel. The Lord is come. Let Israel receive her King. That was the point at first. The point was to tell Israel, your King is here. And what did they do with this information? What did Israel do with the information that the king had arrived? Did they celebrate? Did they break open champagne bottles and say, yes, thank you, God! You finally have fulfilled your promise to us. Over thousands of years, you promised us a Savior, and he's finally here, thank you. Is that what they did? No. Israel rejected this king. They rejected this Savior, and they continued in their sin. He gave them first dibs, first opportunity to receive him, because he was their king, and they refused it. They didn't want anything to do with this Savior character. The stubbornness in their hearts prevented them from seeing the true light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They rejected him. And how do you know? And how do I know that they rejected him? Well, because they did the ultimate rejecting, which is to execute him. It's pretty obvious. They didn't accept their king. Jesus made them their focal point. particularly in chapter 10, he sends out his disciples into all the towns of Israel to announce, your king's here. And they rejected their king. We come to chapter 11. And in the first part of chapter 11, we have this interplay between John the Baptist and Jesus. John the Baptist is in prison. It says, after Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, those are the key words, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who was to come? Or should we expect somebody else? In other words, John the Baptist, who had baptized Jesus 8 chapters earlier, he comes onto the scene again and he sends his disciples to go and make sure, is this really the Savior? This is Jesus' answer. Go back and tell John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Jesus said, evidence and proof that I really am the Savior. Here you go. A, B, C, D, E, F, G. That's how you prove it. That's how I proved it. These are the things that Israel should have seen and believed. But they rejected. And then we have this interesting, I'm going to skip down here. We say that Jesus sent out his disciples. We say that the disciples were instructed very clearly, just go and tell Israel, my people, that I'm here. And we say now that Israel had rejected their king. Well, we're going to find out just how stubborn Israel really was. We're going to find out in chapter 11 just how wicked and evil Israel really was. They rejected salvation. They refused to recognize all these signs of Jesus. Later on, verse 7, John's disciples were leaving. Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. Jesus now takes a moment to talk about, really, he's talking about the wickedness of Israel. And he's saying, Israel, you have been so wicked, not just because you refused to see the signs. I even sent you, Israel, I sent you a forerunner. I sent you somebody to go ahead of the Messiah to announce to the people the king is coming. When we talk about John the Baptist being the forerunner of Jesus, you have to imagine for a moment back in the day when the king would travel in his entourage. And if the king was approaching a town, let's say, this is not that difficult, but let's say the president is going to make a stop at the Dean Lesher Center in Walnut Creek. Are we going to know about it ahead of time? If he's going to make a speech at the Dean Lesher Center in Walnut Creek, are there not going to be signs posted everywhere? Isn't it going to be in the newspaper and on the news? Hey, if you want to come here, President Obama speak, call now, call today. Operators are standing by, right? There's a sense in which there's an announcement ahead of time. And in this time, in these biblical times, when the king would approach a city, he would send a scout on a horse, a forerunner, to go ahead of the king into the city and to be the town crier. Hey, the king is coming! The king is coming! Get ready! And the people, upon hearing that, they're supposed to make preparation so that when the king arrives, the king is well received. You want to know how wicked Israel was? They did not make ready. God sent to them John the Baptist as the forerunner, and they did not make ready. Jesus begins to tell from verses 11 to 15 just how wonderful of a servant, of a forerunner John the Baptist was. And they did not make ready. How wicked and evil is Israel? We look at verse 16. To what can I compare this generation? Jesus is now kind of lamenting just how wicked his people are. And it makes him sad. I really believe it makes him tremendously sad. He says, what can I say about this generation? They're like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he is a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her actions. You've got to take a moment to explain this section, because this little, we played the flute, and you didn't dance, we played a dirge, you didn't mourn. It's really interesting, okay? Situation, what's this generation like, this really wicked and stubborn generation? They're like children in a marketplace. Imagine, if you will, two groups of children. And they're calling out to the other. And one group starts to play the flute. And the other group just looks at them. And the first group says, hey, we played the flute. You didn't dance. Oh, you must be pretty sad. Okay, we're going to play a really sad song then and allow you to mourn. So they change their tune. And again, the other side just looks. And the first group says, hey, we played the flute. You didn't dance. We played a sad song. You didn't mourn. What's wrong with you? Jesus is saying that Israel at this time is like this group. God sent John the Baptist to Israel. And he neither ate nor drank. In other words, he didn't go and party. He was pious. He was holy. And they rejected John. They called him, this guy's weird. He must be demon-possessed. Okay, fine. Let me change the tune. I'm going to send Jesus, the Savior, to the same people. He's not going to be like John. This Savior is going to commingle with the sinners. He is going to drink with the drunkards. He is going to eat with the prostitutes and the tax collectors. And he's going to be very different from John. And maybe then they will receive it. Maybe then. If they're not going to accept the John type of very, I'm very holy. I don't do anything. I come and I preach the name of the Lord. They rejected John. So maybe then I'm going to change my strategy and I'm going to give you something else. Maybe this will reach you. And what do they say of Jesus? They say, you are a friend of tax collectors. You are a friend of sinners. Jesus is throwing up his hands. And he says, what more could I do for you, Israel, to make you see that God is finally sending a Savior? What more could I do? We played the flute, you didn't dance. We played a sad song, you didn't mourn. What more could I do? What more could I do? I believe that God is frequently throwing up his hands at people and saying, what more could I do for you? What more could I do to make you see how much I love you, how much I want you to be in my family? What more? We see here just how hard-hearted Israel was, how wicked Israel was. God did everything. He went one way, they rejected. Okay. We'll try the other way. They rejected. What more? What more? Every fall, I take what amounts to the only business trip that I have. I actually have a business trip. I get a little bit jealous when I hear my friends go on business trips. And so I went on a business trip to London.
Oh, wow.
It's really tough. Yeah, and we had $100 a day eating allowance. Whatever. Okay, I'm making up numbers here. And we stayed in a 4-star, 5-star hotel. And yeah, we worked really hard, but at night we got to see the town. And I was like, wow, I'm really jealous. I don't think I'll ever have a business trip in London. If there is, come with me. We'll go together, okay? We'll go together. I don't need a 5-star hotel. 3-star is good enough. And I hear these business trips. And so, maybe 5 years ago, I created my own business trip. Okay? Every fall, except for this year because of Zachary, I would actually travel throughout California to go and visit our college students. And that was my business trip. And let's say, for example, I'm going to UC San Diego. I'll fly down to Los Angeles and drive to San Diego. And weeks ahead of time, I'll email all of the UC San Diego students from CCGC. And I'll tell them, I'm coming. Kind of like John the Baptist. Okay? I'm coming. Let's get together for dinner. I want to treat you on the church, but not burritos. I mean, something a little bit nicer than what you normally could afford. And we'll have dinner together and we'll catch up. And then afterwards, let's all go to fellowship together. Even if you don't go to X fellowship, indulge me, okay? Let's just go together, spend a day together. So I'll email, at San Diego right now we have about 10. But, you know, 4 or 5 years ago, it was a lot, maybe 12, 13, 14. I'll email all of them. And I'm expecting them to see this email. This is really my ignorance and stupidity. I'm thinking that they're going to see this email and their eyes are going to just light up. Wow, Eddie's coming. I'm going to reply right now. Well, if you know college students, they don't reply right now. Of the 12, I'll be happy if I get 50%. 6 reply. Yeah, I can make it. I'm there. I'm putting it in my calendar. The other 6, they drag their feet. No reply. I hate no replies. I don't know what to do with no replies. Did you look at my email? Is it in your spam box? Did you see Edward Chang and delete? Do you have a filter for Edward? What happened to my email? So as the days get closer and closer, as the time gets closer and closer for us to have this dinner, I'm still waiting for these 6 people. And I'm telling the other 6, hey, can you track down Bob and Shirley and Susie and Daniel and Mark? Because I can't find them. Can you find out if they want to join us or not? I want to make a reservation at a decent restaurant. I need to know how many people are coming. Inevitably, it's not until maybe the day of where I finally hear from these 6. And sometimes I don't even hear from them. I'm telling you right now, this is why I'm not Jesus. There comes a point at which I've tried to email them. I tried to call the phone number that I have for them. I've tried to track them down with the other 6 people. There comes a point at which I just say, forget them. They don't deserve my kindness. I'm coming down, not for myself. I don't tell them about the business trip part, okay? Which I really do enjoy, okay? I'm there for them, really. That's it. Hey, you fly and you drive to see them, and if they're not going to appreciate my effort to spend time with them and to treat them out to a meal, then forget them. I'm going to go back onto my little database and delete. Next year, they don't get invited. You ever come to a point where you just say, enough. Enough is enough. I've tried as hard as I can to try to reach out to these people. And they don't care. Well, if you don't care, I don't care that you don't care. And I'm not going to keep going. And then I feel about that big. And I feel like I've forfeited my pastor's identification card at that moment. And then I try one more time. I think God, at this point, is throwing up his hands and saying, how many more emails do I need to send to you? How many more phone calls do I need to send to you, O Israel, you stubborn people? How many more ways do I need to communicate to you that the Savior had come? You had your chance. You had it. I sent to you prophet after prophet. Year after year, And you rejected them all. And I feel you, God. Give up on them. They don't want your goodness. Bring it to me. I'll appreciate it. Give up on them. And then he says in verse 20, Jesus, for four verses, He mourns these cities of Israel who have rejected His kindness. Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of His miracles had been performed because they didn't repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented a long time ago. I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, one of the worst cities of the Old Testament, Jesus is saying, if what I did in your city, I did in Sodom, they would have repented. Now, if you think of evil cities in the Bible, in the Old Testament, there's a few that come to mind that are the worst ever. Sodom is one. Probably Nineveh is another one, right? You think about these main cities that you and I both know that are tremendously evil. Jesus says, if I had done in that city what I did in your city, they would have repented. Oh, Capernaum, why are you so wicked? This entire chapter is episode after episode, paragraph after paragraph of just how wicked Israel is. They got the message in chapter 10. In chapter 11, Jesus tells us, I did all these miracles in front of you. I healed the sick. I raised the dead. I made the lame walk. I made the blind see. I did all these things. And you rejected. Let me find out. I sent a messenger before me. And you rejected. And this messenger was a certain way. He was kind of peculiar. So you rejected him. All right, I'm going to send a savior. It's going to be different. And you rejected him. And here Jesus says, how much more could I do to you? I'm expecting at any moment Jesus just saying, here, I give up. I give up on Israel. I give up on them. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. Woe to you, Capernaum. I give up. I give up trying to be nice to you. You've rejected at every turn, at every moment. But He doesn't do that. When the moment you expect Him to give up on these wicked, wicked people who have rejected time and time again His kindness, He doesn't do that. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. I'm waiting, Jesus. Just say it. You give up on them. I'm waiting. Go ahead. No one's going to judge you, Jesus, if you just give up on Israel. No one is going to judge you. We all understand. We all have been there. Those college students, forget them. Six times I tried to reach them. Forget them. Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus says in verse 28, and this is the kicker here. Jesus says in verse 28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. I'm going to make the case right here that at the moment you expected and I expected Jesus to give up on Israel, He reaches out to them again. I'm going to tell you right now that Matthew chapter 11 verse 28, as beautiful as it is, come to me all you who are weary and burdened and I will give you rest, is not first and foremost directed at me and you. He's not talking about us. He's talking once again about Israel. And he says to Israel, come to me all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. How do I know that this is Israel first? A couple of different reasons. If you're tracking, if you want to take notes, if you care about this stuff, I think exegetically, in our interpretation, he is speaking about Israel first for three reasons. Number one, the context of the entire section is about Israel. It makes no sense for him to change his topic at this point. Everything prior is about Israel. Number two, weary and burdened. Weary and burdened. Who are the ones who are wearied and burdened? Except Israel. Israel was under the law. The law from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And that law was very, very, very specific and very detailed and very burdensome. Jesus knows that trying to maintain the law is tiring. And in a sense, that was God's point. To show them, I'm this holy. If you want to even approach me, you're going to have to do all these things. And Jesus says, I'm here to relieve you of that burden. When I come, the Savior comes, and if you have faith in me, you don't have to keep the law anymore. First, again, context. Second one, weary and burdened, as a reference to the law. And finally, Jesus says in verse 30, take my yoke upon you for my, what does he say? Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You think of yoke. Yoke is that thing that they put over the oxen to go and plow the fields. Yoke to an Israelite rings very, very true. Because Israel in its history was slaves in Egypt for 400 years. And they wore the yoke of slavery all that time. So when Israel hears this word yoke, they think of themselves. They think of the yoke that they once carried. And Jesus says, I know you carried a yoke. And it was tiring. I'm here to remove that yoke and to give you a new yoke. A new yoke that is light and easy. It's my yoke. And in my yoke, you're going to find rest. Time and time again, God showed his kindness to Israel. And time again, Israel, in their stubbornness, rejected. And what does Jesus do? What does the indulgent one do? He does not give up on them. He extends his hand once again, and he says, come to me, Israel. All you who are weary and burdened, I still want to give you rest. The offer of rest has not been rescinded, has not been retracted. I am not like Eddie Chang, the human, who gives up and retracts the offer in spite and in anger. I extend my arms again to you one more time. I put myself out there one more time for you to reject me possibly one more time. Jesus never gives up on Israel. Time and time again, he extends himself. This morning, when we think about these words, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Even though he's not talking about us directly, I believe there is tremendous application for us. First of all, we have to understand there's going to come a day when people we know will be judged for their sins and will be condemned. It's a terrible reality, but it's true. And in that day, I believe God will show us how time and time again, he extended his offer of grace to them. It's not going to be for lack of opportunity to receive the gospel that they reject. It's not going to be because they didn't have enough chance to do it. God is going to show us, just like he's shown us in chapter 11, I gave you this, and then I did this, and then I did this, and then I did this, and then just for good measure I did this and this and this and this. And every single time you rejected. There's going to come a point when we need to understand that the offer was there. Secondly, we hear the character and the heart of Jesus, this tremendous, this Savior who doesn't give up. And we say to ourselves, He treats us in the same way. The whole point is to talk about how indulgent our Savior is, right? And here it is. This is His character. He is now thinking about you and me. And He's saying, come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I want to give you rest. I am just that amazing. I am just that loving. I am just that indulgent. I'm never going to give up on you. We may or may not receive from Him our rest. We might look to other sources for rest, worldly areas for rest. And again, Jesus is going to extend His arms to us and He's going to say, come to me. I'm here to give you rest. I'm here if you would just believe in me. If you would just receive me as your Savior King, I will give you eternal rest. You don't have to be weary anymore. You don't have to be burdened anymore. This is the message that we want our unbelieving friends to hear, don't we? That they don't have to be burdened and weary anymore. And they're never going to be alone anymore. Because our indulgent Savior is extending His arms to us. Would you pray with me?